Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. The title this morning is A Deceived People. A Deceived People. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. When you get there, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all the men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." You may be seated. Thank you. May the Lord bless the reading, the preaching, the teaching, and the receiving of His Word. Go ahead and get into this. Be not deceived in verse 7. Means to roam from safety, to roam from truth or virtue. It means to be out of the way, to be deceived, to err, or to seduce or be seduced. And the fact of the matter is that we can be deceived by others, can't we? There are those out there who, like those who've come into the churches in Galatia, and who were teaching false doctrine. Some of them were good orators. They came in with an argument against who the Apostle Paul was, said he's not who he said he was. So they came in running him down. Also, they did that so they could run down what he taught. If you remember, Paul taught them, that they did not need to keep the law of Moses to be saved. Nor did they need to keep the law of Moses to stay saved, because we are secure in Jesus Christ. It is Christ who saves us, who justifies us, as we just read from the London Baptist Confession of Faith. So others can deceive us. That's a fact. Have you ever received something in the mail called Publisher's Clearinghouse? I can remember as a little kid, a long time ago actually, there was an elderly lady in the community, and I'd always go to her house. I called her Miss Simi. I don't know anything else but Miss Simi. Her name was actually Miss Emma. Kind of found out later when I looked on her tombstone. Didn't know it until I looked on her tombstone. But Miss Simi is what I always went down there, and it was probably a mile and a half walk, something like that, through the woods. And go down there, and she'd always expect me. And I'd go down there, and she'd have a lot of food cooked. She cooked a big old pot of chicken and dumplings, and she's cooked all kinds of stuff. Good cooking, amen. But she'd always tell me, look. And she'd say, "We got money coming. I'm going to give you some of it too." Because she's always getting these Publisher's Clearinghouse things in the mail. And they said that she had millions of dollars coming. And she'd give to them. What was she? She was deceived. You know why? Because she trusted people. She wasn't a deceiver. She wasn't trying to fool people. She was genuine, but they was taking advantage of her. Amen. I have other stories I could tell, but I won't, because we'll save them for another day. But here's what's worse. What's worse than other people deceiving us is that we'll deceive ourselves. Notice again what the Bible says here in verse 7, "Be not deceived." This is a present imperative. It means stop doing something that you was doing and start doing something that you wasn't doing. So here, the not there swaps it. So stop being deceived. Stop deceiving yourself and stop being deceived by others. We are bad about deceiving ourselves. Jeremiah 17:9, scripture that we all know, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You can't trust your own heart. That joker will lie to you. It'll fool you. It'll deceive you. One way that we deceive ourselves, and this is where we're going to be going with this, is by taking God for granted. We become laxed in our Christian walk. And we begin to act like spoiled children who think they can get away with things because of who their parents are. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 11. We abuse God's long suffering. We abuse God's mercy. And we become, a term that Brother Jeremy uses, grace mongers. How do we know that? Well, let's stop and look at our lives. How often do we bank everything on God's grace? Don't take that the wrong way. A better term would probably say we expect God to be gracious to us in our sinfulness. That's what a grace monger is. Romans chapter 6 verses 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I believe this stems from you and I not having a biblical view of who God is. And if we have a non-biblical view of God, then we have a wrong view of God. So what I want to do tonight, or this morning I should say, is let's go to the Old Testament. To the book of Hosea. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that the Old Testament, these things are written for our examples. These things are written so we could learn. Do we want to clarify, as we go to the Old Testament, that this is speaking to the nation of Israel? I want to clarify that. But we can still make application in our own lives from these scriptures. Hosea is the first book of what we call the Minor Prophets. Hosea was a prophet called by God. Hosea was told to marry a prostitute named Gomer. He had kids by Gomer whose names proclaim what kind of people the Israelites were. And also proclaimed how God viewed Israel. What did Israel do during this time? Israel, and I know some of these terms may sound kind of harsh, so how could you say that? I'm simply saying what the Bible says. Israel played the whore and went after many lovers. These lovers would be idols. Israel would even praise these idols for their prosperity. Look at Hosea chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. I understand this message may seem to be kind of harsh, and I hope that you don't take this as being mean-spirited. That's not what it is at all. But I do want us to learn, to grow. Listen, if you and I want to grow in the faith, we got to deal with some things. We've been dealing with the flesh since the book of Galatians has started, really, amen. But especially, more so, in the middle to the end of chapter 5 through chapter 6 where we're at today, Paul's been dealing with the flesh. How wicked is the flesh? We've seen some of those things. About the works of the flesh. How we are drawn to that. And we've got to be reminded of these biblical truths. Listen, there is a cutting away of these things from our lives, which can be painful. And I promise you this, that your flesh, my flesh, does not want to do these things. Our flesh is content with easy street. Our flesh likes the rocking chair, we could say. As long as things ain't too bad, just leave us alone. But no, you and I must be striving for the mark of a high calling in Jesus Christ. In order to do that, we've got to crucify our flesh. If y'all remember, we talked about crucifying the flesh. That's us not giving the flesh what it needs to survive. This is not literal in that we are not strangling ourselves, I was talking about. But we are either walking in the flesh or we are walking in the Spirit. And we're about to get into Scriptures in Galatians to talk about sowing and reaping. If you walk in the flesh, you're going to reap the things of the flesh and those consequences. If you walk in the Spirit, then you'll also reap those things. Sowing in the flesh, sowing in the Spirit. So what we're going to see this morning is see what Israel was doing as a nation. They were sowing in the flesh. So let's look at Hosea chapter 2, verse 1. Say ye unto your brethren, Amah, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived them. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Now remember, God's using Gomer as an illustration of what Israel as a nation has been doing. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know, notice this, that I, God, gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Who is it that prospered Israel? It's God. I've heard this said, that the church has always flourished more under persecution than prosperity. Because prosperity causes us to be at ease. And the Bible says, woe to them who are at ease where in Zion. Causes us to be at ease, and we get fat in a sense. We get lazy. Become lax spiritually. When does our prayer life increase? When bad things happen. When things are going great, our prayer life is kind of on cruise control. Maybe even our study time. And that's what Israel had done. Did not God prosper them? Listen again, on Sunday nights, King David wanted to build a temple. God said no. What did King David do? He didn't build it. Instead, he stored up. His son Solomon took over. What did Solomon do? He built one of the greatest temples this world has ever known. Words can't even describe it. How the sun would come up and hit it, and it would glow. Where did all that come from? Who gave it to him? God did. Did Solomon do all that was right? No. Did David do all that was right? No. Matter of fact, we found out that David, when he was taking a break in a sense, he was relaxed, he got into sin, didn't he? He had a man murdered. took his wife. And the consequences of that, we're still learning as we go through Life of David on Sunday nights. Who was it that gave Israel all that they needed? The Lord did. And what did they take and do with all that? They prepared it for a false god, Baal. Verse 9, therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine. Now whose corn is it? Whose wine is it? In the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. If God be for us, and we'll look at this in a little while, who can be against us, right? If God be against us, who can be for us? I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forgat me, saith the Lord. Through the book of Hosea, we see God's judgment, but listen, we also see God's faithfulness to His people. Here's a question that I ask here. Was there not anyone in Israel that loved the Lord at this time? Had the whole nation slipped off into idolatry? Or was everybody personally guilty? Let's turn to chapter 8, verses 3 through 4 of Hosea. Notice this in verse 3. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. Notice this verse 4. What do? They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. What's the first thing we see here in verse 4? They set up kings, but not by God. Not according to the Word of God. Not according to the principles that God had given them. Again, we could trace this back to 1 Samuel, when the whole nation, we could say, wanted a king. They wanted to be like the rest of the nations. God gave them King Saul. Who are the they that wanted King Saul? Did everyone in Israel want an earthly king? Did everyone in Israel want Saul to be their king? The answer is no. We know Samuel didn't. He even said, don't do this. God is your king. Don't do this. Samuel even told him what type of king Saul would be. He's going to take your daughters for his maid servants. He's going to take your sons for his men servants and for his armies. He's going to take your ground, till it for himself. And they said, we want a king, because we want to be like the rest of the nations in the world. And guess what God gave them? God gave them the king they wanted. God gave them what they wanted. God gave them the king they deserved. That's tough, isn't it? The next thing in Hosea 8, 4 says, they have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. This means they have put people in power without God's approval. They're saying, we are a in our instance, a Christian nation, But we're going to put people in places of authority who don't love God. We're going to put people there who do not have good morals, godly morals. They were not worried about what pleased God, but what pleased them. They were lovers of themselves, and they loved that which pleased the flesh. They were not putting pastors into these positions. They're putting people in these positions who hated God. These were even be the leaders of nations. Here's the thing. The people they were putting into power over them loved the same things that they loved. Stop and think about it for a second. They loved the same things that they loved. The leaders they were put in power did not love God. They may have said it. But nor did they love the things of God, nor the people of God. Instead, they would mock God. They would approve and promote that which is sinful. These leaders would call evil good and good evil. These leaders would take the restraints off of sin and say, go sin and sin abundantly. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Live it up. This is a dog eat dog world. Go get it. People in positions of authority who not only promote sinful activity, but they protect it. This would cause the people to become exceeding sinful. This is a giving over to the flesh. This is a forgetting or not knowing the God of the Bible. Remember, we're talking about sowing and what? Reaping. And that is where the nation of Israel was here in the book of Hosea. In their eyes, they were saying sin's not that bad a thing. Some sins are bad, but not that bad. And then with the next generation, well, that sin's not too bad. It's not as bad as my parents thought they were. It's not near as bad as my grandparents thought it was. But this is not. This is bad. Then the next generation comes along and says, well, this is not that bad. Everybody does that over there. What? Everybody is doing it? That makes it okay? In their eyes, sin was not exceeding sinful. They'd even laugh at it. How can you say something like that? That they would laugh at sin, that sin would not be exceeding sinful in their eyes, because the sinfulness of man has not changed since the fall of man. No matter how righteous a nation or a people may appear, there's always a progression towards sin. See, you and I, the church, the ecclesia, the called out assembly, we're called out from the world to assemble together to go back into the world and proclaim the gospel. So I'm not beating up people outside the world here. Outside the church. That's our mission field. Someone's lost. Man, we got to share the gospel. And as we learn here in a little while, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew and the Gentile. looking around in here this morning, some of y'all are up in age. You can tell by the color of your hair or the lack thereof. You grew up in a different time, didn't you? In comparison to today. You grew up here in America when America has a little bit of morality, good morals. During your day, sin was promoted with a whisper, wasn't it? During our day, sin is promoted with one voice across this country. It's used with words like love wins, my body, my choice, and many other things that I don't know much about because I don't watch the news. The majority of our country supports sinful activities, and they have one voice about it. And that voice drowns out the voices of the few that are against sinful activities. And here's what's sad. These things have infiltrated the churches. We've been talking about doing church discipline, haven't we? Do you know why most churches don't do that anymore? Because they lose almost every member. The churches would empty. How dare you do church discipline? How dare you expect me to abide by the Word of God? Well, you're a Christian, aren't you? Yeah, but I'm not that much of a Christian. Then that's the case, you're not a Christian at all. We've talked about in the book of Galatians that we should grieve over our own sins and also the sins of others. Listen, I'm talking about the church now. Those outside the church, those who are lost, do you know why they live like they live? Because they're lost. Matter of fact, they're living just like how you and I lived before the Lord saved us, lest we forget. We shouldn't forget where the Lord saved us from. We should give us passion and compassion on others. But how about you and I, the church? We'll probably get here next week. If judgments begin, the Bible says it's going to begin where? In the house of God. Starting with the pulpit. We may say, well, yeah, the whole world is promoting this sinful activity. How terrible is that? That's not me, though. I don't promote sinful activity. You may not promote it with the voice that they promote it. But do you stand against it? How many of y'all promote gambling? Which is anti-Bible, by the way. Well, no, people say, well, I wouldn't promote gambling. Well, do you go to casinos? Do you buy lottery tickets? Do you bet on sports? Now, preacher, now you're doing what the old preacher would say, now you're meddling. No, what I'm doing here is that I'm taking the Word of God and I'm cutting our flesh with it. See, this is a question I've asked Ms. Toy and others. How much has the world influenced you and I? How much has our minds been influenced by the world where we say, that's okay? God knows my heart. Yes, that should scare us to death. God doesn't know our hearts. And there's so many examples because we could go on the whole thing about alcohol. Purchasing alcohol, so on and so forth. Sexual sins, pornographic movies, magazines, I guess they still make them, I don't know, online stuff. Don't know anything about that either. I don't want to take that one in the wrong way. But if you buy and promote movies, or if you buy movies and watch movies that promote these things, then you're guilty. And you may not be out there with the rest of the world proclaiming with one voice what they're saying, but you're going along with them by our actions and the things that we do. And even by the things that we don't do. We'll say, yeah, this country needs God, when in fact, we need God, don't we? And we need a biblical view of who God is. The God of the Bible is not like us. We were talking this weekend about how people mess up the view of God and the view of man. People try to bring God down to our level and try to exalt us to God's level. It doesn't work that way. God is God, and there is no other. God is God alone. And if we truly understood who God is as a Christian, and listen, this comes back to the pulpit. This is my fault. I should be preaching more on the holiness of God. The sinfulness of man. And how, listen, the Bible tells us we are dependent upon the Lord, not man, to live for the Lord. In Hosea 8:4, the Bible says, of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. We may think that there are very few people in America today making idols. But we are mistaken. In verse 4 here, it's specifically speaking about those idols made out of silver and gold. It is formed by the hands, and it takes much work, time, and skill to make an idol like this. But the fact of the matter, the biblical fact, is that God hates it. We can go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. When Moses was on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, God wrote them in stone himself, the first set, by the way. Moses got them, went back down the mountain, him and Joshua, and Joshua said, I hear the sound of battle. That would have been great, actually, if it had been a sound of battle, but it wasn't. Moses said, that's not the sound of battle. That's the sound of singing and dancing. And they get down there, and Aaron had took gold and made a molten calf and said, Israel, look, here's your gods that brought you up out of Egypt. And they were in a sexual orgy. That's what false religion always promotes, by the way. The sinful passions and desires of sinful man. And Moses got so angry, if y'all remember, he threw down the Ten Commandments and broke them. And thousands of people lost their lives because of sin. So then Moses had to go back up on the mountain. This time he had to chisel it in stone. Once people take their eyes off of the Lord and turn to idols, sin will abound. And sin will be accept it. And I'm speaking to you and I this morning who are Christians. Again, I know this is a hard message because it we don't like it. Don't tell me I can't watch something. Don't tell me I can't go somewhere and do something. Well, if you really stop and think, it's not me telling you this. But the Word of God, it is what should formulate and fashion our minds and our hearts to do those things that God loves. Not those things that God hates. See, our flesh will say, well, this is not that bad. That's mistake number one. I don't know a whole lot about snakes, other than I kill them. Unless it's a king snake. And if he scares me, he's going to die too. But I've learned this, a little bit about it, that these smaller poisonous snakes are more likely to kill you than a big poisonous snake. Because a smaller poisonous snake hasn't learned how to regulate its venom when it strikes. Now, I'm not going to sit there and find out. Amen. But we'll view things as small, not that bad. We've learned in the Bible that it's the little foxes that do what? Spoil the vines. We've learned in the past few weeks about besetting sins. Sins that are always knocking us down. Sin that's there, it's in competition with our growing sanctification. It seems like every time we turn around, it's hit us again. It slaps us. It's there. And how we need the Lord to help us, and we need each other to help us. That's something else we got to remember, is that, listen, no one here has attained. Even Paul said, he said, I have not attained. And in this life, we will not attain. Yet, we strive to attain holiness. We're not trying to earn our justification. We read that this morning. That's a done deal. Who did that? Christ did, on the cross. Fully paid our sin debt. No, we're not trying to earn heaven. We're not trying to earn eternal life. No, we're trying to live a life that's well-pleasing to our God. We take our eyes off of the Lord, be influenced by how loud this world is, and then we'll begin to accept sin. We'll begin to make excuses for sin, especially if it's a sin that our loved ones are committing. How do we view sin? Having a right view of the cross will give us a biblical view of sin. A right view of the cross. On that cross, the Bible tells us that God placed upon Jesus our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What's it called? Double imputation. There's a swap there. He's taken our sins and placing His righteousness upon us. Because understand that God does not look upon sin. God does not fellowship with sin. The only way that God would accept us is by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How wonderful is our Savior. In every people, we see a progression of sin, and we'll look more at that next week in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, if you want to look at that later. And the progression of sin is part of God's judgment upon a nation. Have we not seen an acceleration of this in the last 50 years? A progression of sin here, even in our own nation? How about this parish? This is a parish that's known as a backwoods place. And I love it. Amen. In a sense, we are sheltered. But these things are also here. We've seen an acceleration of sinfulness even since just a short time ago that I was in high school. Y'all catch that later. It's been a while, huh, Brother Darrell? Scared to even count. But if you look at it, you can tell it's been a while, can't you? We both got white beards. But how much has things changed even since we've graduated? And how fast has it changed? Y'all know the old saying about a snowball, how it gets going. And then once it, the bigger it gets, what else does it do? It picks up what? Speed. And at this point, it is absolutely scary how fast that snowball is going. Understand that you and I, we're not pointing the finger at others, saying, oh, y'all are so unspiritual, or you people out there, or such sinners. No, that's not what we're doing this morning. Okay? Our focus is, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying, we're always focused on the Lord, but this morning we're talking about us. Whatever we sow, so we're going to reap. We sow these little small sins. That's not that bad. It's okay. You know how kids see these things? How grandkids see these things? Well, that didn't bother my dad or my mom, or my grandma or grandpa. It can't be that bad. They're Christians. I could play with it. And then, whoop, they're taken by it. It's not worth it. You and I may not be offering our children as burnt offerings to the idol Molech in the Old Testament. But when we are involved in idolatry, we will not be focused on the Lord. We'll be focused on how to please ourselves. This means that we will not be earnestly contending for the faith that's once delivered to the saints. Have you ever heard someone say, oh, they're on fire for God? You know, we should all be on fire for God. Man, they're gung-ho for Jesus. We should all be gung-ho. I think last weekend, Cheyenne was over the house talking to Jacob and Seth. And Cheyenne was pointing it to him. And I was saying, get him, Cheyenne, get him. Because Jacob and Seth, I think Cheyenne can attest to this. Could you tell they kind of plateaued? They just kind of, I'm good. No drive and no desire. Jacob has been, I don't know what all the correct terminology is, but he's a corporal and he lacks just a few points really to be sergeant. Like 50 points. And there's things he could do to become sergeant. There's things he could do to get these points. It's not hard to do. But you got to get up off of it and get it done. And Cheyenne was drilled him, which I was very thankful. You know that you and I as Christians, we need to get up and strive and not be lazy in our spiritual walk. Our flesh does not want us to be spiritual. Our flesh says you don't have to get up and pray. That's a waste of time. Or our flesh says you can pray later. Don't worry about reading your Bible. Oh, don't tell them people about Jesus. That's weird. They'll think you're weird. They should think that we're different, shouldn't they? And there's a way to present the gospel, a right way, a biblical way. When we talk to people, people should recognize that that we're different. Not that we're trying to be different, not that we're trying to be super spiritual, but this is how we conduct ourselves. The words that we use, our mannerisms, there's something different about that guy or that girl. What is it? They may begin to inquire, which gives you and I opportunity to share our testimony and to tell them what great things our Lord and Savior has done for us. And not just what He did, but what He's doing for us and what He's going to do for us. Amen. I have to ask myself this question. Is anybody in here today worship an idol? We'd say, oh no, indeed not. Well, what would you rather do than serve the Lord? You stay up late and watch football games, baseball games, internet, our phones, but you don't mind missing church? How many of you would stay up till midnight having a Bible study? How many of us get up super early in the morning? And look, this thing is again that hits us in the gut. How many of us would get up early in the morning to go do something, but we can't get up in the morning to have time with the Lord? How about this? Now, I always have to clarify this because of those that's in the world today. I'm not a money-grubbing preacher. Y'all know that. But the simple fact is this. How many of us spend our money on material things to the point where we have very little to none left to give to the ministry? Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Multitudes say that they are not guilty of doing these things. But look in verse 5 of Hosea chapter 8. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? What are they saying? Not us. We're innocent. We didn't do that. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. Notice again, they've sown wind and reaping the whirlwind. Israel as a whole chose to embrace idolatry. And they watched as their own nation crumbled down around them. What the people loved, they worshipped. And God's anger was kindled against them, and He destroyed their idols and them. God even raised up another nation. And we've been learning about this nation on Wednesday nights, called Assyria. They had a capital called Nineveh that Jonah went to. Assyria came, listen, they annihilated the northern tribe. They annihilated Israel. They even, listen, they conquered them and carried them away in shame, made them march the march from one city to the next. Often, most historians say that they went from here all the way over to here. And guess how they marched them? Naked. Open shame. Because of their sinfulness. Did their idols help them during that day? No. You and I, again, we are not Israel. But we can learn from this, can't we? In Galatians 6, 1 through 6, we have learned that if someone's overtaken in a fault, those who are spiritual are to restore such a one. You go to restore them. You go to regain them. I think one of the reasons this is not done in most churches today is because there are no spiritual people in those churches. even behind the pulpit. I say, Lord, help us. Lord, help me to examine myself. What's good is to know that we're not in this fight alone. And listen, folks, it's a fight. Can y'all say amen? Is it a battle with your flesh? How many of y'all have a streak of laziness? Y'all are even too lazy to raise your hand. Amen. Everybody raised their hand. We laugh at it, and well, the fact is we all do, don't we? My wife thinks I'm the best thing since sliced bread. And I am, in her eyes. And I tell her all the time, I said, I just feel like I'm a bum. And she said, but you get up early and you go to work. I said, I still feel like a bum. I can't even handle the living room. That's not for me. I don't have time to sit in there. Too much to do. She says, you're not a bum, but in my mind I'm thinking, I am a bum. I'm a lazy joker. We need each other to hold each other accountable. And when someone holds us accountable, we should not get angry at them, but instead thank them. Say, thank you, brother or sister, for pointing that out to me. Instead of getting mad, saying, oh, I don't need that. You know, the majority of our country is in idolatry. What's America known for? We say freedom. No. No, used to. Now America's known for sexual sins, scandals, drugs, violence, moochers, corruption, lovers of money, and acceptance and promoters of any kind of sin. That's what America's known for. As we learned earlier in Hosea, America's skirt has been removed. And we now see her for what she is. Now, understand, you and I should not fit this description. Yes, we live in America. Yes, it's the greatest nation at this time on the face of the earth. Yes. Am I patriotic? Yes. But the sins of America is not what should describe you and I as Christians. If we are truly saved, Christ has delivered us from these previous lifestyles. But I want to say this, listen folks, we are the minority. You and I. We are living in dark days. Turn to the book of John, chapter 15. I just want to share some things with you on this that should encourage us. We are beginning to see John 15 come to pass more and more. You didn't see this 20 years ago, what we're about to read, but you see it now. John 15, verse 18. If the world do what? Do y'all realize that the 20th century had more Christians killed than any other century in this world since time began? Millions upon millions of Christians, and it has not stopped. See, here in America, we view the rest of the world from our American eyes. That's not the case. Christians are dying every day for the faith. John 15, 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. We have to ask ourselves, how much does the world love us? Not that we're trying to make them hate us, that's not what we're doing. Why do they hate Jesus? He was a light. He was holy. And he served and obeyed his heavenly Father. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They don't know God. They don't know the God of the Bible. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak or no covering for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me, notice this, without a what? Cause. Jesus went around preaching the kingdom, preaching repent and believe the gospel, and doing good. Listen, he was healing people, truly healing people, not like these sorry jokers today who make you think they are. He was truly healing people, casting out demons, listen, saving souls, and yet they hated him. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. Ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. We see this coming to pass more and more and more. Look in John 16, 1 through 4. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. That means that you should not be scandalized and thinking, what's going on here? I'm serving God. What's being persecuted? I didn't sign up for this. You know, we talk about baptism, how here in America we just take baptism as something that we just do. Not during that time, buddy. And not around this world, because to be baptized is to identify with Christ. Baptism is, in a sense, our open profession of faith, saying, I am a Christian. Really? Cut the head off. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yeah, the time cometh that whosoever knows this does what? Killeth you, will think that he doth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. Which means not known the Father. They know who God is. They have not intimately and lovingly known God. Not the God of the Bible. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you, not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. This is pretty hard stuff. And I don't want to end on a bad note. Let's look at a few more scriptures. If you are truly saved and understand what the Word of God says, and you know that there is no human that can make America great again, and no human can solve our problems, no politician whatsoever. If you and I are truly saved, we are walking with the Lord, and our hope is not in man, it is in God. Psalm 118:8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Proverbs 29:12, if a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. Proverbs 28:15, as a roaring lion and ranging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. So again, according to Scripture, we have no hope in mankind. Around this world, we are known as Americans, but in America, we are known as Christians, you and I. And practically, we are home here in America, but positionally, we are home in heaven. And we look forward to that, don't we? Going home. We are sojourners. We are just passing through. This body is going to lay down one day. Hallelujah. Gone. Keep this in mind. John 18:36 says this. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." Like Abraham, all who were saved are looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. We are looking for the return of Christ. We are longing to go home. Home is not where we hang our hat at, folks, but where our Lord and Savior is. Christians are in the minority here in America and around the world, and so it should not surprise us when we are ruled by people who hate us, as we are now. But even so, no matter who the ruler is, no matter what's going on around us, we should proclaim the gospel to all. Because do you know what the gospel does? It is the power of God and salvation. The gospel, when the Lord saves us, it changes us. These people in authority, as we have learned in the past couple of weeks, especially last week, we should be begging God for them that He would save their souls. First and foremost, so that they would not spend eternity in hell, in the torments of hell. But how beneficial would it be for us? The Lord will save them. Sin is running across our lands unchecked, promoted, praised, pushed, and worshipped. Understand this. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, "Be not deceived. God will not be mocked." And God is not threatened by sinful people. You know, all that's going on in this world. You and I, we don't even know half what's going on. I hope that you don't trust the news media. Hope you have learned this by now. You can't trust them. They're only going to tell you a certain portion of that's going to benefit them. But no matter what's going on in this world, listen. There's no panic in heaven about a nuclear attack. Someone was telling me this week that Putin said that if he has to, he's going to use nukes. Now, I'm not just... People say, "Oh, but you're putting your head in the sand." No, I'm not. That's a reality. I understand that. I'm not going to live my life in fear of mankind. I understand that God is sovereign. And guess what? When it's my time to go, it's my time to go. And until that time, can't nobody take me. Amen. Hallelujah. How sovereign is my God? He's sovereign. He's in control of all things all the time. Since God doesn't panic, I'm trying to encourage you and I, we shouldn't panic. The things in this world is getting terrible. Listen, don't panic. We see the things that our children are doing, and it grieves our hearts. We shouldn't panic. We should continue in prayer and praising the Lord. Turn to one more scripture this morning, and then we'll close. We'll go to the book of Ezra. Book of Ezra. Right in front of Nehemiah. That helps. Ezra chapter 9. Verses 13 through 15. Ezra 9:13. "And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing thou that thou, our God, has punished us, notice this, less than our iniquities deserve, and has given us such deliverance as this. Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Was not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped. As it is this day, behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. I'm not trying to super spiritualize the scriptures here. The fact I want to make is that God doesn't change. He's the same God today as he was back then. And he has truly punished us less than we deserve. Actually, we can look at it one way. All of our punishment is placed upon who? Christ. And then there are consequences for our actions. And even in that, he's still gracious to you and I. Aren't you thankful that God is gracious and merciful? We deserve his wrath, but instead he gives us grace. We should not be grace mongers. I'm thankful that the Lord drew me to himself and saved my soul. He saves even the chiefest of sinners. Let me ask you this. Are we ready to meet the Lord? Because the Bible says that we're all going to stand before him one day. And we're all going to bow. And you either bow before him in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and be accepted of him, or you will bow before him in your own righteousness, which is as filthy rags. And he will say to you on that day, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you. See, sometimes these things seem like, you know, I've heard this 1,000 times. And we can't make anybody get saved, can we? I wish you have a desire to proclaim the gospel to this lost and dying world. So are you saved according to the scriptures? Because that's what it comes back down to. What does the Word of God say? Let's pray.